Anyway, we do have a service for you, so that's good. So welcome to St. John's this morning, whether you're here in person, which is great, or on Zoom through the cameras, which is also great. I'm just getting used to seeing people in three dimensions again, which is rather good. Shall we pray together as we start our service? Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together this morning, whether we're in our front rooms or whether we're in here or in the hall with the youngsters. Father, thank you for your love, your presence, and the promise of your love through your Son, Jesus. Just pray, Lord, that this morning you would meet with us. We would know your presence and your love for ourselves, and you would send us out from this place, your witnesses, ready to do your work. Amen. Just going to read a short passage from Psalm 63, and then I have the pleasure of publishing some bands of marriage. Psalm 63, a good way to start a service. O God, you are my God, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands and call on your name. So it is a real pleasure to publish the banns of marriage. Firstly, between George David Korkolas and Chloe Hannah Viney, both single of this parish. And also between Elliot Morgan Smith, single of Holy Trinity Parish, and Megan Sarah Louise Chalmers, single of this parish. This is for the second time of asking. If any of you know any reason in law why these persons shouldn't marry, you must declare it now. That's good. Shall we pray for George and Chloe, who are here, and for Elliot and Megan? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage and the gift of love. And we just pray for George and Chloe and Elliot and Megan as they prepare for their weddings and their married life afterwards, that you would fill them with your presence and your love, and that all the preparations would go well, and it would be a great, joyous day and the beginning of a lifelong relationship, friendship, love, and joy. Amen.
Amen.
And it's great to have you with us this morning. Ian.
Good morning, everyone. That's on. let's just spend some time now coming into God's presence. Lord, we want to get lost in you this morning. And we welcome you here. We welcome your Holy Spirit within us. And we lift your name. Lord, whatever our week has been like and whatever we've been doing, whatever we've had to deal with, we know that you've been with us. And Lord, I pray that this will be a time for us to remember that. Maybe reflect on the week as well and think about the times when you weren't with us. Maybe when we recognize that, maybe when in retrospect we recognize it, and at the time maybe we didn't. So let's sing some songs. Well, we'll sing some songs.
Hum along.
Yeah, hum along quietly.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. is failing, the end draws near and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending.
Oh,
Jesus, our Savior. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. And our defender suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light. Forever seated high. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son.
Been singing that there is hope and healing and power and freedom in the presence of God. And with that in mind, that we now come to confess and seek that healing and freedom and forgiveness that God promises through Jesus. So let's say these words together. We pray according to our faith and his mercy, power, and love. O King enthroned on high, filling the earth with your glory, holy is your name, Lord God Almighty. In our sinfulness we cry to you to take our guilt away and to cleanse our lips to speak your word. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. A new heart I will give you, and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove from your body the heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. We are starting a new series of talks this week, hearing from people within our congregation about their experiences at work and how their faith has influenced their working practice and their working lives. And today, David Meller will be speaking to us, and I'm trying to resist making any jokes about bankers, so. But before that, we're going to have our readings.
Thank you, Brian. As ever, it's with David Bennett involved. It's a reading in three parts. So our first reading is from Matthew 13, 31 to 32, and it's from the Church Bible. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. The second is Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourselves. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And the final reading is from Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everybody. Let's start with a short prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be together. Bless us all this morning and inspire us to be the best we can be as your children, whatever our front line is. Amen. So the first thing is a little bit of a bio in brief. You've got the headline news there on the screen that I spent the first 14 years at Midland Bank, which some of you may not have heard of. You would now know it as HSBC. I then had 11 years at Deutsche Bank, and then in 2001 I set up my own business. So I've been doing that now for just over 20 years. So hopefully I'm going to give you a little bit of context now, which will make a little more sense of the ramblings that are going to follow. So if I do the first part, which is the Midland years, some of you may remember that logo. I graduated from Cambridge and joined Midland Bank as a graduate trainee. My first life lesson while still a graduate trainee was never ever leave the room when a decision is about to be made. Some of you may recall, as I said, that Midland's logo was a griffin. It's a legendary creature with the body, tail, and back legs of a lion, the head and wings of an eagle, and sometimes an eagle's talons as its front feet. Anyway, I was nominated in my absence from the room to represent the bank in an interbank charity challenge, so I was going to be competing against the likes of NatWest and Barclays and Lloyds and Williams and Glynn's and so on. And the challenge was to abseil down Tower 42 in the city. There's a clue in the name how many stories there are. And it was until the Shard was built the tallest building in the city. But to make myself distinctive and the bank distinctive for publicity reasons, I had been asked to abseil down Tower 42 in a griffin suit. Mercifully, I was spared the experience as the event was cancelled due to bad weather. Yes, I contained my disappointment quite well at the time, I remember. Anyway, I was at Midland for 14 years. I did most jobs in banking, including a three-year posting to Brussels. And then for the only time in my career, I was headhunted to go and set up a new business at Deutsche Bank in London. And at the time, Deutsche Bank was the strongest, most profitable and fastest growing bank in Europe. So on to Deutsche Bank, where I spent 11 years. I was based in the city, but spent a lot of time in Frankfurt and the United States. First 5 years was spent building a relationship management business, which meant growing relationships between major UK financial institutions and the bank across all regions of the world and across all products. So it was a pretty big job. Then I spent 3 years building from scratch a cash management service in anticipation of the arrival of the euro. And then the final 3 years I was in venture capital, investing in early stage technology businesses which were springing up all over the place in the world as the World Wide Web really came on board. I'm a little bit like Winnie the Pooh, bear of small brain that is, and it only dawned on me slowly that I had a greater affinity with the little businesses that I was working with than I did with the big business that I was representing. And in addition, I was getting progressively more cheesed off with the politics, which became worse the higher you progressed up the organization. So in 2001, I decided to move on and set up my own business, moving to the world of entrepreneurialism and focusing on helping startups and small businesses. And Mr. Tomling has already mentioned things in three parts. Well, I have, even though I am semi-retired, I still dabble a bit, and I have a portfolio career with three components. Business mentoring for startups and early stage companies, business school assignments largely relating to entrepreneurship, corporate entrepreneurship and sales with both the student community and the business community, and publishing books, eight so far, on different aspects of starting and growing a business. Now, I appreciate those at the back of the church may not be able to see the text on this entrepreneurial slide. So for your benefit, on the left, you have a reporter interviewing a successful entrepreneur who's invented the wheel. So he says to him, did you get fame and fortune from inventing the wheel? And his response is no. He says, the guy over there, so the one on the right, he did much better than me. He invented two wheels. That's the portfolio piece. So having given you that context about my the evolution of my career, I want to move on to some of the things I've learned over the years, in terms of where has God been in all of this. So again, for the benefit of you, those of you at the back, this is the bridge of the Titanic, and the young guy from the bar is saying to the captain, "We're out of ice for the champagne buckets. Can you sail close to one of those big ones, and I'll see if I can fill it up." So God certainly has a sense of humour. He has an amazing way of keeping us humble and grounded. Towards the end of 2019, I received a phone call from an event organizer. It was a Monday morning, and apparently they had a big conference with an entrepreneurial kind of theme coming up on the Thursday, and they just lost their keynote speaker. The lady on the call said I had been highly recommended to them. So I'm there thinking, well, I'm an honorary senior visiting fellow in the Faculty of Finance at Cass Business School. I am a Freeman of the Guild of Entrepreneurs, and I'm also a pretty well-known author on entrepreneurship. So I said to her, and you're looking for my help then? And she said, oh, yes, please. She said, do you know anyone who's any good? I couldn't make that up. It was actually. Another big learning was realizing that my work really matters to God, as does everybody else's work. Jesus said in John 15, verse 8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. He wants us all to flourish, and that links to the second reading from Matthew in terms of loving God and loving your neighbor, which should underpin everything we're trying to do in the workplace. And that in turn leads to a third learning, namely around identity and purpose. If you're not clear about your identity, it will be hard to really define what your purpose is. My identity is not being an author or a mentor or a business school lecturer. It is being a child of God. And like all fathers, he takes delight in what we do. So that makes it easier to figure out my purpose, which I see as helping other people see beyond where they are so that they can be the best they can possibly be. It's worth noting that these learnings have become clear to me in recent years. For a long, long time, I did not really see a link between my workplace and my church life. But that has changed, and I just thank God for being so patient with me. I now wanted to move on to study something called the six M's. So how have I been doing in my frontline? So this is my self-appraisal, for want of a better word. And a good way of looking at it is using this 6M framework, which was developed by a guy called Mark Green, in his book Fruitfulness on the Frontline. It helps to explain the vision and expand the vision of what it means to be a fruitful Christian in the workplace. It helps you to see where God is already working through you and to spot other opportunities in your everyday work. And sort of clockwise, looking at these 6 M's, they are firstly, modeling godly character, then making good work, ministering grace and love, molding culture, being a mouthpiece for truth and justice, and being a messenger of the gospel. So, the first question is, where have you already modeled godly character? This is the fruit of the Spirit in action: love, joy, peace, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How have I done in terms of using these qualities in the workplace? I've given myself a smiley emoji because I don't think I've done too bad on this one. With a particular area of activity in mind, and that's over the past 20 years dealing with people who've been made redundant. You never know what is coming up in the next meeting, as these people can be anywhere on the emotional spectrum. Second question is, when have you made good work? The work that we all do matters in and of itself. You know, is my work being done on time, to specification, within budget? Giving your best is absolutely fundamental. But are you conscious that you work for the Lord in his image, his strength, and to his glory? Again, I think I do okay here, so I've given myself another smiley emoji. So it's all going well so far. Best example is probably praying for my mentees, who are all trying to either launch or grow businesses, and giving thanks to God when they make breakthroughs. Third question is, when have you ministered grace and love? This is where the heart and mind are brought to bear in specific situations and actions. How do you love someone who is unwell or upset? How do you minister grace and love in more challenging situations? Dealing with an unreasonable boss? Handling a redundancy situation when it's going to be down to you to pull the trigger? Challenging a colleague who isn't pulling their weight? Nowadays, this manifests itself mainly in helping people who have been made redundant, not by me, I hasten to add, or business owners who are having problems with either staff or clients. Once again, I think I'm doing okay on that one, so I've generously awarded myself a third smiley emoji. Fourth question is, where have you molded culture? I think this is a tricky one. If there's a disconnect between Christian values and the behavioral norms and attitudes in the workplace, how can you influence that? In my case, and for many others, it's a case of evolution, not revolution, and trying to find ways of making 1 degree shifts in behaviors despite the overriding culture of the bigger organization. The best example I can think of is during my time at Deutsche Bank, when I inherited 3 teams of people and was tasked with merging them. All 3 teams were completely dysfunctional on so many levels. And having reflected on this, I introduced an idea, I do have them occasionally, where once each month we would do a development session towards the end of the day around a product knowledge or a skill set, and then we'd adjourn for a drink and then an early dinner. And each month someone different was tasked with choosing the restaurant with 2 provisos. The first was that we hadn't used the restaurant before, so effectively we went to a different one every time, and the second was the conversation was to be social and not business for the entire evening. The first development was that people started volunteering to arrange the next one, rather than me asking for volunteers. People were enjoying it. The second one was that people began finding out things about each other that they wouldn't otherwise have known. Two of the ladies who really did not get on suddenly found they had a common interest in crime thrillers, and before you know it, over dinner, they would be recommending books to each other, and they would be lending books to each other, and so on. Two other members of the team found out they both had Danish ancestors, so there were all sorts of Danish stories flying around. But the outcome of this was that the team, little by little, came together. And we reached a stage that others wanted to join the team because it became known as profitable, professional, productive, and a good place to work. So 1 degree shifts gradually changed the workforce culture and the behaviors behind it. I didn't realize this at the time, but God was all over this. And this is where the first reading from Matthew fits in, namely, what can develop from a mustard seed. The fifth question is, where have you been a mouthpiece for truth and justice? There are times at work where being a Christian means speaking up against things that are unfair, unhealthy, or downright untruthful, and speaking out for things that are true, just, and good. This is absolutely not just for your own benefit, but for the benefit of others. And this links to the verses from the Philippians in terms of looking out for others. During my time at Deutsche, there was a period when I had two bosses in what was called a matrix management structure, very grand. One was in London, and that was my regional boss based on location. The other was in New York, which was my global boss based on the activity for which I was responsible. At the time, I was responsible for around 2,000 people. And the global boss had recently joined from a big US investment bank, and he was trying to replicate their way of doing things within Deutsche. One of their established practices was to rank all the staff every year, and then based on the appraisal process, fire the bottom 20%. Every year, that was a standard practice. So that meant, in my case, I was expected to fire 400 people. It was bonkers on so many levels, and I went through, run through the various arguments I used, but I took a real stand against this process because it was just so, so wrong. And so with God's help, managed to chip away bit by bit at this highly unsatisfactory expectation and eventually reached a solution that was fair to all the employees and was workable. And during that period, I was summoned to Frankfurt because I was branded as disloyal, which was a tough thing to deal with. Final question is, when have you been a messenger for the gospel? Now, I awarded myself a slightly less happy emoji on this one because it's probably the one that doesn't come easiest to me. God loves your colleagues, wants them to know him better. As you pray for them and build relationships of trust, are you prepared to explain why you follow Jesus in a way they can appreciate? It could be sharing a biblical perspective on a workplace issue. It could be testifying to the way God has helped you in your work, or engaging sensitively in a direct conversation about your beliefs. In my case, this is quite tricky as I have multiple workplaces, which means my approach tends to be situational and opportunistic all of the time. Typically in response to questions about why I do things in a certain way or why I can stay calm in certain situations. Sounds a bit of a cop-out, but in the way, it's the way I have found works best for me. And the key is being alive to the opportunities, but I could do better here, I'm sure. So I've got 5 happy emojis out of 6, so not so bad. Well, that's about it in terms of what I think, but I just wanted to leave you an example of what the workplace thinks of me. In my last year at Deutsche Bank, I was having my annual appraisal, by this time hoping not to be fired by being in the bottom 20%, and the appraisal had typically 4 parts. First was, what were my objectives, which had been agreed 12 months earlier? Secondly, to what extent had I achieved them? Thirdly, what was my biggest strength? And then finally, what was my biggest weakness? I think you'd have to put development in nowadays, but in those days, you were allowed to use the word weakness. And so the answers to those 4 sections, first one, in terms of the objectives, I had 10 financial targets relating to different aspects of the business. So it was all numbers, nothing else. Secondly, to the extent they were achieved 100%. So hooray, bonus, here we come. My biggest strength, according to my boss, was building high-performance teams, which I was quite pleased with. My biggest weakness, wait for it, was I tended to be too human. That's a weakness, apparently. Anyway, this puzzled me for quite a while. But then, several years later, I was doing research for one of my books and was interviewing a lady who was at the time the head of NHS London, a huge challenge, as you can imagine. The book was called Inspirational Game Changers, and she was a true game changer. She received a damehood for her work, which moved NHS London from the bottom of the rankings to the top in terms of stroke treatment, which was a massive transformation, saving lives, reducing the number of people left with permanent disabilities post-stroke, and saving funds which could be applied to other deserving causes. But she had so many stakeholders to win over to make this happen. As she was talking me through this, I had one of those God-given moments which helped me to reconcile the bizarre appraisal from several years earlier. She said to me, 100% rational approach to a challenge doesn't work, but neither does 100% emotional one. The trick is figuring out the cocktail of the two that will help you and those around you to flourish. If I needed any proof that my work mattered to God, that was it. A puzzle I'd wrestled with for years was suddenly answered in one statement. In short, I'd achieved the rational side of what was expected of me, hitting the financial targets, but without dehumanizing my staff. In other words, you know, satisfying the emotional side. And again, for those of you who can't quite read the words on the slide at the back, what you've got going on here, you've got a battlefield, and one of the soldiers is running over and saying to his boss, we need to get out of here, sir. And the boss who's in the trench says, excellent suggestion. Write up a full report on the desirability and viability of getting out of here for our next board meeting. So I think that is about it from me. I hope there is something in my story which resonates with you. If you'd like to quiz me on this at some point, then please let me know. We can grab a coffee somehow, somewhere. And in the meantime, I'll try to move from five happy emojis to six. So, amen.
Thank you, David. That's an awful lot to think about. Lots of challenges and lots of exciting opportunities, I think. So if you want to just carry on reflecting on what David's just been talking about, think about how that might apply to you, or just see if I can relax, or dance, or do anything really, then now's the time.
Rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours.
my Saviour.
Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Saviour. The theme or focus is given for some Sundays, and today is known as Sea Sunday. Therefore, the response we'll use to our prayers is from the Bible book of Habakkuk. So when I say, "For the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord," please respond with, "As the waters cover the sea." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we lift the shipping industry to you, those who build, those who own, those who manage, and those who operate ships to support the trade of the world. Lord, we pray for the safety of all who work at sea and ask that you bless them with good working conditions for their efforts. We give thanks for those who protect and support those that work on the sea, providing rescue services and safe havens. We remember today the work of the Royal National Lifeboat Institution, the Maritime and Coast Guard Agency, the Royal Navy, Mission to Seafarers, and the Maritime Trades Unions. We rejoice that the work of these and other organisations around the world gives great comfort to those who are at times in great danger, exhausted, injured, exploited, lonely and afraid. Please bless the work of port chaplains, especially our mission partner Ian and his team, around the world, who are the hands and feet of Jesus as they bring your love to seafarers through acts of kindness and compassion. For the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We regularly pray for other organisations, and this week it's for the charity Christian Solidarity Worldwide. This Christian organisation supports groups worldwide facing injustice because of their faith or religion. As we can see from the slide, the most recent injustice has occurred this week in Kaduna in Nigeria, where children have been abducted from their school, Bethel Baptist High School. Heavily armed criminal gangs known as bandits have for many years raided and attacked villages to loot, steal cattle, or abduct people for ransom. Since the start of this year, they have increasingly targeted schools and colleges. The latest update is that the kidnappers have telephoned to say that the children are fit and well. Let us pray. Loving Father, we bring this desperate situation to you. We lift the children, the school staff, the parents, the security forces, the bandits, the negotiators, the government officials, and the people of Kaduna as they wait for a resolution to this crisis. Please bring your love and comfort to all who endure this injustice. Please continue to bless CSW as they work to spread the love of Jesus around the world with kindness and compassion. For the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Heavenly Lord, we pray now for those still working tirelessly to contain the effects and impact of coronavirus. Please, Lord, by your power and love, we ask that you will guide the governments and leaders of the world to think, plan, and work just as tirelessly to reduce the numbers of COVID infections and deaths. So many lives have been affected. We pray particularly for the homeless and hungry and the poor in spirit. We continue to pray for all of those still on the front line, teachers, medical professionals, the police, and carers, and all those in close contact with people in their ordinary daily work. Please pour out your strength and reassurance on them. We give thanks for the work of those who provided the vaccine and for the benefits and results of the immunisation programme. Please enable this good work to continue everywhere. For the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Father God, we all have people we know and care about who are in need of your love and comfort at this time. In a moment of silence, we lift these special people of all ages to you. We also remember the people who live in the streets and roads of our parish, those in Sargent Way, Killam's Close, Nye Close, Thompson Road, Worsville Road, and Chancellor Lane. We pray too for those who work and worship here at St. John's Church. Please minister to each and every one of these dear people in whatever their circumstances, and let the good news of your love and light be shared in all places. For the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
Thank you, Liz. Just a final prayer to gather all of those together in our collect for today. Merciful God, you have prepared for those who love you such good things as pass our understanding. Pour into our hearts such love toward you that we, loving you in all things and above all things, may obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And to complete our reading from Psalm 63 at the beginning of the service, as we come towards the end, we'll have a blessing in a moment and then final song from Ian and the team. The psalmist writes this: "My soul is satisfied as with a rich feast, and my mouth praises you with joyful lips when I think of you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me." So may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and all those we love, now and forevermore. Amen. And just one notice.
Oh, well done, Rob.
Just remembered. In fact, two notices. One is, Mark's on holiday for 2 weeks, so we can do anything we like. But if you just hold him in your prayers, this week they are camping on a clifftop in South Devon, so some good weather would be nice. So would you hold them in your prayers? And also, looking a bit ahead, the weekend of the 14th, 15th of August, we are having our camp this year in person, so from the Friday night through to the Saturday. So please get that in your diaries. And if you'd like to contribute to that, then please do. There's been an email recently from Amy, but it'd be lovely this year to be able to be together again outdoors up at the farm, and everybody is welcome. I think that's it. Thanks, Ian.
So one last song. I'm so excited by the prospect that people will be able to sing in church again soon. Not least because it means that when I get the words wrong, no one will notice. So we've got two different versions of this song, one which is on the screen and one which is on the piece of paper in front of me. So I'm actually going to turn that over and try and sing the ones on the screen. So it's just slightly reliant on Nikki changing the slides in time. So if I look even more blank than normal, that is why.
Feel free to stand.
Not too fast.
No, okay. 1, 2, 3, 4.
But if you'd like to stand, dance, wave your arms, or quietly leave, then that's fine. Okay.